Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 1, beginning at verse 19, and I will be reading to verse 28. So far in John's Gospel, there has been a great bit of detail telling us who Jesus Christ is. But now, in John's Gospel, it's going to tell us who John the Baptist is. Now, we may think, well, is that appropriate for the Christmas season? Remember that part of the angelic announcements came to Zechariah and Elizabeth, telling them they would have a son, John the Baptist, who would be a special child, taking vows, and he would preach. So the question probably came up in the early Christian circles is, well, who is this John? Who is John the Baptist? And we get the information today. But it also tells us something about what God expects from us. Let's read his word together. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him then, "Who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophets?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Let's pray and ask God to illuminate our hearts so that we know what God's will for our life is. Our Heavenly Father, help us to see that this is part of the story of the gospel. May we also see how this text impacts our life today. May it be more than historical facts. I make this prayer in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. There are words that we say today that have what are called negative connotations. In other words, people have a negative view of the word. So, for example, if I said the word Puritan, someone automatically thinks, well, uptight, overly keen about keeping rules. Never mind, the Puritans were an intellectual religious movement in England and America. Now they have a negative view of that word. Or fundamentalist is another one. We think of those who are not willing to live in the modern world, rejecting everything that's modern. Never mind, it is once again an intellectual movement in American religious history. Or here's another negative word, bias. We think negatively and we say, well, he's got a bias. Never mind, everybody in this room has some biases. Those biases can be expressed as the reason you like apple pie versus pumpkin pie. It's a bias. But yet people have negative associations, and if we are going to communicate with each other, we've got to be careful we use words that don't get them too upset. Well, here's another one of those words which people have negative connotations of. Servant. People don't want to be servants. They want to be served. They want to be in charge. They don't want to take the lowly positions. And there's various reasons for that. I mean, part of it goes back into American history where we started out as the land of freedom. We don't want any type of bondage. It's because of the Civil War and slavery. So you bring that term up. People start thinking of what went on in the Civil War. Yet if you read the Bible, what does it say that Christians are? Servants. We are servants of the living God. And I want you to take a look at John the Baptist here. Do you know what his life is? He's one of a servant. How did he serve? From the beginning of his ministry all the way till the time that he died, because he was willing to tell the truth to the secular leaders of the day. And what we know of his life, he was given to preaching the news about Jesus Christ. And he stands as an example for all of us, which we need to take into account as a new year is upon us, that we are servants of the living God. And the problem is we don't like to think that way, but we need to remember, I believe it is the words of Clint Eastwood. If it is not Clint Eastwood, then it is Dwayne the Rock Johnson. We need to remember those words, which go something like this: a man needs to know his place. And for those of you who call yourself Christian, you are a servant in the kingdom of God. Now, why do I say that? Why do I say that after reading this passage? Well, it has to do with who John is. And what you need to remember is the same thing that John had to remember. You are not a savior. John could have taken that honor. John could have grabbed authority. He had disciples who were coming to him. People were drawn to his message, but he makes it clear that's not who he is. And what we have here is a situation which many of you have faced. You show up and people want to know who you are. They will ask you such questions as, well, what do you do for a living? Where do you live? Where are you from? Where did you go to school? And we start sizing people up by the answers that we give to those questions. So one time when I was in the hallowed halls of Pensacola High School, we had a substitute. He was a Florida State graduate with a degree in philosophy. He was great to talk to, and we were sort of saying, we like you. You need to apply for a job here, because if we're on the committee, we'll hire you. He checked all the boxes. He was part of the gang. That's the way we treat people. But look at what is happening here in verse 19. It tells us the Jews sent a delegation. In John's gospel, when you see that term Jews, it is usually a reference to those who oppose Jesus Christ. Now, don't think the gospel is being anti-Semitic here. Remember, Jesus was a Jew. But it does refer to those who oppose the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so the power brokers in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to go and interview John the Baptist. The priests did the sacrifices. The Levites were the ones who helped in the temple. So they are to go and interrogate John the Baptist, because inquiring minds wanted to know. And John had gathered together a group of disciples. He had people who were following him. The masses were coming. And I want you to notice here, twice they ask him, who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah the prophet? Because it was thought that Elijah would personally come back before the second coming. Well, before the first coming of Christ. Are you one of the other prophets? What does he say? I am not the Messiah. I am not your Savior. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. I'm just a voice pointing to the Messiah, but I am not the Messiah. How different from a world in which we get a little popularity, we want to seize more and more and more. And this idea of you are not a Messiah is very important, because what happens today if you get just a little bit of power and you rise up the ranks in leadership? You start to tell people you have all the answers. You can solve all the problems. And then there is the cult of personality, where people are drawn to you and think you can do everything. When Harry Truman became president, the Senator Sam Rayburn had a very good conversation with him, and they were friends. And here's what Sam Rayburn told Harry Truman, which we all need to keep in mind. He said, Harry, you're going to have all these people coming to you. They're going to be willing to stand out in the rain because they want you to do something for them. They're going to tell you that you're like a king, and they will come sliding in and tell you you're the greatest man alive. But you and I know you ain't. Great advice for those who have power and have leadership. You are not the Savior, and we sometimes think any of us are indispensable. No, we're not. No, we're not. And no public leader or religious leader is going to be your Savior. If they believe they are, it is idolatry of the greatest magnitude. Beware. Beware in anyone. Beware in your own soul thinking you've got all the answers and that you can save people. You cannot save anyone. Only Christ can. And part of what John's testimony is this. Don't look to me. Look to Christ. And all of our lives as Christians, that is what we are out to do, to point to him. Because we are not the main event at all. And as part of this identifying ourselves more with servants and confessing that we're not the Savior, just like John did, it is also walking in humility. This is something else that we need to keep in mind as the 1 year ends in another begins. You need to shun any self-imposed greatness. And what does John tell us this morning? Well, look at verse 23. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice calling in the wilderness, make straight the ways of the Lord. He's a voice in the wilderness. A voice that points. But then he gets a little more specific of his own humility when it says in verse 27 this, he, referring to Jesus, is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Then you're saying to yourself, what does that mean? Why would he say that? Because in the ancient Near East, if you went into a guest's house, you would have a servant untie the sandals and wash the feet. Now, was this any old servant? Was it the servant who was the cook who did this? No. It was the lowest servant on the totem pole. And John says, in true humility, I'm even lower than that. I am not worthy to even untie the sandals of Jesus Christ. That is humility. We sometimes think, oh, won't the kingdom of God be blessed by having me in it? Won't this church be blessed by having me join? Oh, how different it is from John the Baptist, who says, I'm not even worthy to untie the shoes of Jesus Christ. What we're called to do in our humility is to promote Christ, to glorify God in all things, that no matter we eat or drink or whatever we do, we promote Him, not ourselves. And I want you to think of all those commandments that tell us that by humility we promote the glory of Christ. Why does it say in 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very word of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. You give praise to God not by taking it on yourself, but by walking in humility to serve. Now the question is, why don't we want to be humble? Answer. I'll tell you why. It's because we think we won't be happy. We will be happy if we are in a position of prominence and authority. That's a myth. Now, in the ministerial world, everybody wants to get to the big church, to be the power broker. There was once a very, very prominent PCA minister. He had it all. But he had to get out of ministry. Why? Use of drugs. Later, he was asked this. What was it like being the pastor of this very large church? He said he hated it. He hated it. Everybody was griping, complaining. He had this thing to do, that thing to do. It just wasn't what it was cracked up to be. It is, I think, a lot better to be a servant than to have all that power and all that authority and all the trappings that come with it, and yet you are sad, depressed, blue. It is far better to be the servant and to simply be a voice of one humbly calling out the ways of God in the wilderness than to seek the highest places in pride. So, what I need to tell you this morning is before we come to the Lord's table, we're called to humbly serve God. That's why the Holy Spirit is showing us this passage about John. They ask who he is, but look at John. I'm just a servant. And then we can go on and look at Scripture. And what does it say about you? That at the end of times, we want God to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And we look at Jesus Christ. Who was he? Well, I'll tell you who he was. He was the servant. Like all the servants that we find in the accounts of the gospel about the birth of Christ, like Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth and Zechariah, servants. But what does it say about Christ? The incarnation was an act of servanthood, in which he gave up the glories of heaven to enter into this world, to die on the cross. Why? Because he wanted to serve you and to save you. And the only way he could do that is through the incarnation. And I want you to listen to exactly what God's word says about servanthood and Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. John's life points to Jesus in more than one way. But if we think we can't be a servant, do you have problems with Jesus being a servant? Oh, I hope not. Because it is the servanthood of our Savior which redeems us. And that's exactly why we come to this table. The Christmas season, oh, it's a season of celebration, of lights. But it's a celebration of servanthood as well. Because the Son of God was born in a stinky manger full of animals and noises, not in a palace. And the reason he did that is because someone had to show this world how you really live. What makes the world go round, we say? Oh, it's love. It's love expressed as servant. And so when you come to this table today, we come as servants of the living God, confessing the pridefulness that is inside of us, but also looking at Christ, who gave himself up as a servant for the ransom of many. Let's now pray as we prepare to come to the table. Our Heavenly Father, show us how we need to confess our sins for our lack of servanthood and the pride that is in our life. But also show us the way of John the Baptist, that we also are a voice crying out in the wilderness, showing people by our lives and our suffering Jesus Christ, our Savior. Hear our prayer. Amen.